This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 with part 1 of his message entitled, Our Arsenal.
A small company of U.S. troops were pinned down on top of a hill. They had come under heavy crossfire. The lieutenant, he grabbed his radio and he radioed into his commanding officer, Sir, we're surrounded by the enemy. The voice answered back, Good. Don't let one of them get away. Obviously, battles are won by aggression and courage. And this is especially true in the spiritual battle. Sit back, disengaged and uninvolved. In essence, let Satan bring the fight to you, and it'll put you on the defensive. But take the battle to the enemy, and you'll put him on the run. You and I need to charge into the fray, speaking God's truth, showing God's love, revealing God's righteousness. In the eyes of Satan and his demons, we should be considered armed and dangerous. You see, the Christian army consists of soldiers who are bold and brave, who will stand against the wiles of the devil. It was Roy Putnam who wrote, "It is the fearful who allow the devil to hold high carnival on this planet. The devil sets up his tyranny only because he has not been challenged." You and I need to rise up, put on the whole armor of God, and stand against the evil one. Who can forget that young shepherd boy who heard the Philistine giant defy the God of Israel? Righteous anger filled David's heart. How dare this wicked Philistine blaspheme God? He needs to be shut up. At first, King Saul tried to fit David in the king's armor. But it was too big. It was too awkward. David couldn't move. He needed spiritual armor, not steel armor. David marched into the valley of Elah carrying a shield of faith, wearing the belt of truth, a chest plate of righteousness, cleats of peace, a helmet of salvation, the very same armor that God has supplied you and me. And in the end, this shepherd boy slung a stone and struck a giant, and lopped off his head with his sword. David won a great battle for God, and his people became victorious because David stood against the wiles of the devil and the strength of the Lord. This is what we need to do. For you and I, just like David, if we want to get ahead in the spiritual battle, like David, then we too need to be bold and brave. Brave enough to stand and take the battle to the enemy. And so let me ask you, this past week, did you dare to do something, to do anything for the cause of Jesus Christ? John Wesley once said, "Give me 100 people who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and such alone will shake the gates of hell." Well, for the last 2 weeks, we've been discussing this unseen war in which we're involved, the spiritual battle. We've looked at our adversary, Satan, his demons, and then all of their wiles. Last week, we clothed ourselves in our armor. And now this morning, we want to load up our arsenal. We're looking at the ammo that God has given us, the weapons that we can use in this battle against the enemy. You see, realize the armor of God is defensive, but we also have some offensive firepower. In fact, Paul mentions two such weapons, the Word of God and prayer. Their code names, the blade and the bomb. The Bible is a sword. It's a weapon for the infantry. Prayer is a shell. It's a missile for the artillery. All Christians are equipped with a blade and with a bomb. And with just these two weapons, you'll find all the firepower you will ever need to take down any stronghold. Don't be mistaken. You don't need anything else. In the field of physical warfare, modern weapon systems are always becoming obsolete. Sherman tanks and Tommy guns have been replaced with M1 Abrams and M16s. There have been definite upgrades. But our spiritual arsenal can never be improved upon. The weapons that were lethal in Paul's day are still top of the line. Paul said this to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." You see, our arsenal has been whipping the devil for millenniums. The problem, though, is that the sword is useless if it's still in its scabbard. The fuse has to be lit before the bomb will explode. Our need is not for better firepower, but for the confidence to use our current arsenal and the training to use it effectively. And that is our goal for us this morning. Well, in verse 17, the first weapon we've been issued is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now realize, the Bible that you hold in your hand this morning is many things. It is a comfort to our soul. It is a sweetness, sweeter than the honeycomb, the psalmist calls it. It's a book of wisdom and answers. It's also a weapon. The Bible is a blade. It is a spiritual saber. But first, and perhaps foremost for our hearts, the Bible is the great physician's scalpel. It's a blade that he intends to use on us. Notice Hebrews 4, verse 12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword." But notice where it's applied, "piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Bible, it lays bare our true motivations. It slices and dices our selfish ways. Read the Bible. Immerse yourself in the Bible, and you can't remain in your sin. The Bible pierces my pride. With one swipe, it cuts me open, and it allows the great physician to do his work in me. In short, God's word kills me in order to heal me. On the day of Pentecost, before the thousands of folks who had gathered there in Jerusalem, Peter, he pulled the sword from his scabbard and he spoke God's word. Acts 2 verse 37 records the results. "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." The Bible gets past the ears and it gets to the heart. It's made of spiritual steel. It has a sharp spiritual edge. And the Bible is not only an effective tool in the hearts of men, it is especially useful against the devil. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, there we're told that certain men in the church had fought successfully against the enemy. John writes, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Notice how they overcame. It was because the word of God abided in them. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he defeated the devil with the careful use of God's word. Three times Jesus quoted scripture. And here's the point. If our Lord Jesus drew his sword, the sword of the Spirit, in his encounters with the devil, how much more do you and I need to keep our sword close to our side? In John Bunyan's allegory of the Christian life, Pilgrim's Progress, he records an encounter between his main character, Christian, and the devil himself. Bunyan writes of the conflict, "The devil gathered up close to Christian and wrestling with him gave him a dreadful fall. Christian's sword flew out of his hand. With the devil's hands on Christian's throat, he was pressing him to death. But as God would have it, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword." He caught it and he quoted Micah 7 verse 8, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." And with that, Christian gave the devil a deadly thrust, made him move backwards as one that had received a mortal wound. This time, Christian quoted Romans 8 verse 37, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And with that, the devil spread his dragon wings and sped away, and Christian saw him no more. I mean, when Satan tries to condemn you, pick up your Bible and run him through with Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When he tries to frighten you, take the sword of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. "God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." And if you're ever tempted to doubt God's presence, grab the Word of God and kushayim with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God wants us to be skilled swordsmen, spiritual Zorros. Satan knows how lethal the word of God can be to his diabolical schemes. And this is why he will do everything possible to keep your sword in its scabbard. Hey, just sit down to read a magazine, and you can spend hours with no distractions. But just try picking up your Bible, and the telephone starts buzzing in your pocket. Things start going on all around you. Distractions appear out of nowhere. Take the family to a movie, and everyone loads up without a hitch. But leave for the Bible study, and oh my, the kids fall in the mud, you lose your keys, your car's out of gas. I mean, Satan is going to try to do all he can to keep you from getting into God's Word. He knows that if he can keep you ignorant of the Scriptures, he can keep you ineffective for God. And it's tragic how successful he's been with many, many Christians today. A recent poll revealed that 93% of all Americans own a Bible. In fact, 75% of American households own two or more copies, yet 50% said they never read it. Of the people claiming to be born-again Christians, only 18% read their Bibles daily. After a similar survey, George Gallup drew this conclusion. It is time to sound the alarm. There exists today a shocking lack of knowledge about the Bible. Tragically, churches today are filled with biblically illiterate Christians. Our ignorance is now epidemic. Recently, Sunday school teachers, they were surveyed, and they asked their classes different Bible questions, sort of gauge their students' Bible knowledge. And here are some of the answers that they reported receiving. Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. The New Testament Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Eve was created from an apple. Really? Joan of Arc was Noah's wife? Golgotha was the giant who slew the apostle David? Joshua was a son of a nun? I mean, sadly, today we have denominations and churches and pastors who will defend the veracity of the Scriptures to the death. They just never bothered to teach it. The prophecy in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 is coming true before our very eyes. 2,800 years ago, Amos wrote, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." There is a famine today, a famine of sound biblical teaching. It reminds me of the young Cajun named Claude. He was a zealous new Christian. He lived way down on the bayou. One day, Claude approached his pastor, and he asked him if he could serve in the church. The pastor asked him, he said, "Claude, can you read and write?" Claude admitted that school hadn't really been a top priority for him. He'd been too busy hunting gators and eating gumbo. Well, the pastor asked him again. He said, "Well, do you know your Bible?" Claude replied, "Well, sir, I's pretty good in the Scriptures. I knows my Bible from limb to limb." Well, the pastor then asked Claude, he said, "Name your favorite Bible story." Claude said, "Well, I like the parable of the Good Samaritan." The pastor said, "Well, great, Claude, tell me the story." And here's how he told it. "Once there was this man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked him. And as he went his way, he didn't have no money, and he meets the Queen of Sheba. And she gives him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 changes of raiment. And he gets into a chariot and he drove furiously. And as he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair got caught in the limb of that tree. And he hung down many days. And the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And he ate 5,000 loaves and 2 fishes. One night when he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah comes along and cuts his hair, and he drops and he falls to the stony ground, but he got up and he went on, and it began to rain in 40 days and 40 nights, and he hids himself in caves, and he lives on the locusts and the wild honey, and while he was there, he met a servant who says, 'Come take supper at my house,' And as he says, no, I won't. I married a wife and I can't go. Well, the servant went on into the highways and into the hedges and compelled him to come. After supper, he went on down to Jericho. Well, when he got there, he saw that old Queen Jezebel sitting way up high in the window. And she laughed at him. And he said, throw her down out of there. And they throwed her down 70 times seven. And the fragments, they picked up 12 baskets full, besides women and children's. Then they say, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, whose wife you suppose she'd be in the judgment day? Well, Claude had a few of his stories kind of jumbled up there, didn't he? Hey, biblical ignorance is funny when it comes to a new believer like Claude, but it's distressing when it's found in a person who's been a Christian for a while. Someone once commented on the ministry of a particular church. It's a mile wide, but a foot deep. The seats get filled with fluff and entertainment and a few Bible bits, but there's not a lot of substance. For people to grow spiritually, they need to be fed a steady diet of not just milk, but the meat of God's Word. They need more than snacks and fast food. They need protein. They need to be challenged with a biblical perspective to see today in light of eternity. It's been said to measure the success of a church's ministry, its members should not only be counted, but weighed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 instructs all Christians, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, some of you, I'm still convinced, you don't yet grasp how important it is for you to have a working knowledge of God's word, of the whole Bible, not just certain parts. And understand, that kind of working knowledge, it doesn't just come by accident. It takes consistent effort. Hey, I don't hound you to give or to serve or to sing, but I am hounding you to come to the Bible studies because I know it's for your own good. It's for your own survival. Don't be home watching TV while the devil is plotting your demise. A lack of Bible knowledge leaves you and your family defenseless. See, there's more at stake than we realize. At the U.S. Army Artillery Training School in Fort Sills, Oklahoma, the instructors noticed a noticeable difference between the trainees in 1958 and those in 1965. In 1958, it was difficult to keep men awake in the classes, but not so in 1965. The same lectures were attended by men who were alertly scratching down notes. See, the difference was that 1958 was peacetime, while in 1965, soldiers were just weeks away from facing the enemy in the jungles of Vietnam. And make no mistake about it, neither are we living in peacetime. We too are in the midst of a fierce war, and if we're not equipped, we'll be easily defeated. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 10, one of David's mighty men, Eleazar, he fought against the Philistines and we're told until his hand was weary and it stuck to the sword. Eleazar held on to his sword so tenaciously that his hand literally froze to the handle. And this should be our attitude toward the Bible, our sword. Clutch your sword with the same tenacity, for it is a vice grip that's needed for victory. Drop your sword, and you'll lose your edge. Notice here, Paul calls the Bible the sword of the Spirit. And the word translated sword, it refers to the Roman marcara. It was the Roman short sword. It was a two-edged sword. It was sharp. You could file the hair right off of your arm. Mine's not that sharp. But it was sort of short, but it was very, very heavy, and it was very lethal in up-close combat. This was the Roman sword. It was not a weapon that you would give to a novice. If you weren't trained with this sword, you could cut yourself to ribbons. And the same is true with the Word of God. I know people who grasp just enough of the Bible to be dangerous. Some people, they will use their Bible knowledge to show off. Paul told the Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. And there are people, you see them, you know them. They've learned a little bit of the scriptures here and there, and it's become a source of pride. That's an improper use. Other folks take verses out of context, and they force the Bible to say what it was never meant to say. There's an old adage, a text without a context becomes a pretext. The Bible was given to reveal God's will, not necessarily to justify my desires. Another misuse of Scripture is to emphasize one passage without balancing your perspective with other passages. If you read James and never Paul, you'll be bullish on works, but you won't understand much about God's grace. This is why in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul said this to the Ephesian elders. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." You see, Paul taught the whole enchilada. He gave them all the scriptures, not just part and parcel. As we say, it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Another way to misuse the Bible is to use it harshly on one's enemies. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane that Peter took a sword and he lopped off the man's ear? He was trying to arrest Jesus, and he took his sword, and I think he was going for the middle of his head, and the guy flinched at the last second, and he nicked his ear, cut it right off. Peter's actions, though zealous, they angered Jesus because they were inappropriate. In fact, he told Peter to put up his sword, and that's when Jesus turned and he reattached the man's ear to his head. And sadly, just like Peter, many Christians, even some of us, have used the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the loving Holy Spirit, to attack and gouge and slice vengefully into another person. And often it's been left up to Jesus to repair the damage done by our abuse and misuse of the Scriptures. When my son Zach was 5 years old, his granddaddy gave him a pocket knife. I have no idea what my dad was thinking, giving a 5-year-old a pocket knife, a lethal weapon. Well, needless to say, we had to confiscate the knife. We informed Zach that it belonged to both him and his parents, that we would let him use it, but we would monitor how and when. And for a while there, it was limited when I was present. And this is God's policy toward us handling his sword, his word. It requires parental supervision. This is why the Bible refers to the sword as the sword of the Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit who supervises the proper use of God's word. You see, it's the Spirit who helps us understand and interpret and imply the Scriptures without cutting ourselves or without harming each other. We need God's Spirit to safely use God's word. And this is so cool. I mean, what book is there where the author promises to help you understand what he's written? That's pretty cool. This is why when we read the Bible, we should always pray. And speaking of prayer, the second offensive weapon that Paul mentions is the bomb. The blade and the bomb, or prayer. God has supplied us both. Oh, prayer is a very potent spiritual weapon. It's been said the Christian army is the only army that marches on its knees. Our greatest advances for the cause of Christ come through faith and prayer. Edward Payson once explained the priority of prayer in a Christian's life. Prayer is the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing that's necessary. And oh, how Satan knows the importance of prayer. William Cowper penned, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Martin Luther put it, "My prayer is more than the devil himself." Satan understands the power of prayer. That's why there's no limit to the extremes he'll go to keep you from praying. Our enemy's chief strategy is to frustrate our prayer life. Hey, if you think the distractions are numerous when you go to read the Bible, just try to pray. Prayer is the Christian's heavy artillery.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Ephesians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website, The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at sandyadams.org, you'll find today's message and many others from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area or will be passing through, you can get directions and the times of our services at our website, www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.